You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
Well, good morning. It really is a joy to be with you this morning. And I hope you'll stick with my accent, which is going to be a little bit different to what you might be used to. I'm afraid I'm South African by birth, lived in the Middle East for quite a long time, church planting, and now I'm in London, England. And so you pick up all sorts of things, but it's lovely to be here, and thank you so much for the warmth. One of the things that Ray and I have commented on so often over the last few days has been how friendly you are as a people, and that makes it very easy to travel and to be here. I'm very grateful to the team, JR and Jason and team, just for having us and for the opportunity to speak to you. I want to just bring greetings from my dear wife, Heather. She is in London, England. Sadly, just been through quite serious surgery, so she's right at the end of her time of recuperation. Not able to travel with me at the moment, which is sad, because just recently, our son, eldest son Cameron, his wife Lareen, and our only grandchild Leah of 18 months have just moved here to Montana. And they're based in Missoula, so I'm getting to be granddad all on my own, and so it's quite tough. We've made this pact of choosing the right photographs to send home, because obviously she's missing out. But she sends her love, as well as Beulah Church. I belong to a small congregation at present, just south of the center of London, and we're a church with great promises. Many of you will know the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I remember arriving at this little church facility built many, many years ago, and it was right at the end of a long trip to England. I was a little bit tired, and it was my last engagement before I could return home to Dubai, where I was based at the time, and to be back with Heather. And I walked in thinking, oh, okay, one more to go, and then I'm off. And I walked in, and the leader of the church said, come and have a look at this, and he pointed at the wall. And there was a stone in the wall that said, with honor and thanks to our founder and treasurer, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I realized I was just about to step up onto the platform of giants, and I suddenly felt very small. And it's in those times, I call it the panic zone, and you suddenly realize, God, please help me. But not only did he help me, he actually called us, Heather and I, to leave our churches in Dubai, which I really loved, and move across to England. So it's a great joy to be back in the United States. Love coming here. I do prefer traveling with Heather than Ray Lowe. But I do want to honor Ray. He has been not only a fabulous friend, a faithful friend, and as JL just said, a very real friend, but a wonderful father to me and many, many others. And one of the reasons I stand before you is because of the encouragement of Ray. Come on, give him a round of applause. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you, too, for the gift for Burundi. I've been very involved in what's happening in Burundi. God opened a door for us many, many years ago. If you're those of the right age group will remember, in 1994, some 300,000 people were massacred in Bujumbura and in Rwanda over 2 days. They were butchered with, I think what you would call a machete here. We call it a panga, but an African word, but a machete. They were just hacked to death. And very soon thereafter, Donner and others got involved in the nation. And we gathered some of the orphans. We put them through schooling. They'd lost families. Many of them had seen their families massacred before them, hiding in the bush, watching families just hacked to death. It was the most horrific, demonic act that you could ever imagine. and particularly one young boy, Marungwa, came through. Donna took him under her wing, gave him education, saw him through, brought him to England eventually, trained him, and now he's gone back with others. And a few years ago, in a meeting like this, which we're just about to have in Dubai again in November conference, I threw it out there. I said, we're trusting God for a piece of land that's been offered to us. And this piece of land is a place where we believe God wants us. It's in an area known as the City Gates, which is a beautiful place to be as a church, right at the City Gates, right at the entrance of this great growing city. And God moved the heart of a dear friend of mine. I didn't really know him too well then. And they had come to the conference with God having spoken to them to get ready to respond financially to a need that would be presented. And we needed $160,000 to buy this piece of land. You won't believe how expensive land is there. And I just threw it out. I didn't have much faith. And when the offering was taken up, we had more than enough. It was paid for. And so our work has begun. We went out there. I've walked on the land. And when we began working, because we wanted to build a wall around it so we could put the church facility up, we discovered that on our land are numerous mass graves. So after the killing in Burundi, people fled Bujumbura. You can't believe I've got a message to preach, have you? Where am I going this morning? Anyway, this is important. This is who we are, because you're part of it. But as they fled out of the city, they were just hacked to death as they ran up out of the city and across the piece of land we now own. And so we're really trusting God. It's on the edge of civil war at the moment. Donna, you cannot believe how brave she is going in there at the moment. And there's been lots of threats, but God seems to keep her. Very brave lady Donna is. So thank you so much for joining us. And I know that God will richly reward you because my Bible tells me so. I had a very surreal experience yesterday morning, I think it was, because 2 weeks ago, I was in London getting prepared to come and join Ray and the team over here to go to Kellogg, but also knowing I was coming to be with you, and it has been something I've so looked forward to. I realize it is holiday time here, so I so appreciate you being here this morning. And I was seeking God, and I felt God speak to me very clearly about the message I was to bring to you. And so I prepared it. I got all done. I had everything with me. It was right in front of me. And yesterday morning, I shared with JR what I was going to do as I prayed for them as a couple. And afterwards, he said to me, do you know when you were with us in Helena, year and a half ago or so, I can't remember, do a lot of traveling, he said to me, you brought that exact message. And I said, really? Really? And you know, as a preacher, it's one of those things you always fear, because we carry this very seriously. When we bring the word of God, this is not about trying to build up some ministry or trying to impress anybody or get more followers on some podcast than ever before. This is about feeding the church of Jesus Christ that's been put on this earth to change the nations and prepare them for his return. And so we take it very seriously. So I thought, Lord, how could I have missed this? And JL said, keep going, it's fine. You know, obviously God wants to speak to us, but I must admit I was very unsettled. And right through the day yesterday, and sadly through the night as well, this has been on my mind. So I have had quite a journey through the dark hours of the night, thinking, Lord, did I miss this? And I got up early this morning, and I was no sooner before God. And this is the wonderful thing. I put my hands out and said, Lord, this is your church. You gave your life for these people. I don't want to miss it. And God spoke to me. He said, you haven't missed it. I want you to bring that message. I want you to massage it into your people. Because I want to remind them of long-standing promises over Mount Helena Church. And I want you to tell them, and I'm now telling you, that you haven't missed it. Your application might have lacked at times, which it all happens to all of us. It's the journey. But you haven't missed the word of God. Now, I'm not sure of all the promises over the church. I meet with the leadership team with Ray this coming week, and we will talk about that. And so I want to bring you this word to remind you and prepare you. I'll explain what it is in a moment. But there was a second part to the promise of God. And he said to me, I want you to anoint and pray for people with long-standing illness, because I am going to heal to show the church that I have not forgotten them or left them. That's a precious statement, but my God heals. And so I want to speak to you out of Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I'm going back to a series you did after I brought that word, and I want to commend JR and the team because they took the word that I brought and they preached through it. I don't know all you covered, but I feel that the commission God has given me this morning is to impart faith to you as a community, that you would truly lay hold of all God's got for you. And if you're here this morning and you are suffering with illness that has dogged you for years, that's a statement you use here, it's followed you for years, then afterwards, I want to pray for you this morning. We'll anoint you. Why do we anoint you? Because the Bible tells us to do it. James chapter 5. If anybody is sick, let them come before the elders. Anoint them with oil. And the prayer of faith will make the person well, James wrote. And so we want to do that this morning. And we're going to trust God that healing breaks out and you will see that God is with you. And knowing He's with you makes it easier and gives us faith to embrace and trust Him for every other promise He gives us. Amen? We were just about to leave Dubai for England. We had no home in England. We had no place to stay. We had a small budget, and Ray will tell you to stay in London is one of the most expensive places in the world. And I happen to have a dear wife who loves her home. That's Heather. She expresses herself in her home. And she's been a fabulous mom and provided lovely homes for us wherever we've lived around the world. And he seems to take us on. At some stage, we're trusting him that we'll go back to our nation and our other home in South Africa. And just before we left, a lady came in one of the meetings, the last meeting we're doing, and she said, oh, this is what God's going to do in England. She brought this prophetic word, and I know many are nervous of the prophetic, but I'm not. Because my Bible tells me how to handle the prophetic. I don't fear it. I'm not scared of it. So I listen, I weigh it, I see the resonance of my heart, I let others hear, and when we feel, oh, God's speaking, we know. And she said, oh, no, by the way, I want to describe the house you're going to live in. And I'm thinking, oh, no. Now, this is leaning towards stretching, wacky, prophetic stuff. So I'm thinking, Lord, please protect Heather. If it's not of you, block her ears right now. And she starts to describe this home. She said, you're going to feel like you're in the country. And I'm thinking, do you know where we're going? We're going to Thornton Heath in London. It's a suburb of little terraced houses in rows and rows and rows. There's very few trees, and Ray will tell you. And I'm thinking, you're going to feel like you're in the country. Okay, Lord, help me. Give me faith. Don't let doubt creep in if this is you. And she says, I see the house. It's a Tudor house. And she says, I see Heather. You're going to walk among the roses. She loves roses. And you're going to love it. It's going to be a place that you will know God's with you. God bless you on your way. And a few days later, short time, somebody phones us, says, we think we found a property for you. I said, really? Describe it for me. Well, the funny thing is, you're going to feel like you're in the country. Okay. And, well, I think Heather likes gardening. It's got beautiful roses. It needs to be cleaned up, but it's got lovely roses. Seriously? Okay. And what type of house is it? Oh, it's a Tudor house. The very thing she said. So when God speaks to us, brothers and sisters, we've got to find faith to say yes and amen We've got to be mature, we've got to be wise, we've got to lead well, but we mustn't retreat because of mistakes that are made. So if you have a Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I'm going to do my best to finish this message and all that I would like to do this morning. I hope you got a good cup of coffee there, and let's go for it. Deuteronomy chapter 1, the context is Moses is looking back at all God's done, and he's reminding them of the things that God has said. And in verse 6, he says this to his people: "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb," or Mount Sinai. I'm reading from the ESV English Standard Version. "You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all the neighbors in the Arabah and in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev, and by the sea coast to the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession." Those are very important words. Okay, take possession. When you possess something, it becomes your own. You're not just a visitor. Okay, you becomes your own. "Take possession of the land the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to give them and their offspring after them." Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence this morning. And Lord, we so want to lay hold of you today. We want to see you lifted up in every way, that you, Lord, would draw us close. But Lord Jesus, we open our hearts as we sang just now. We want to throw open the gates of our hearts and say, Lord, come in. And Lord, we know at times that's a dangerous prayer to pray. But I pray we would find courage this morning to say, Lord, would you have your way with us? Would you give us faith to hold tight even when we can't see? I pray you would help me this morning. Give me a clear mind and an open heart to things you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses and the Israelites had successfully crossed the Red Sea, and they had begun to embrace the harshness of Sinai. I've had the joy of walking in Sinai, and I only did a little bit of walking because it was 53 degrees Celsius. And I thought, my goodness, Lord, did you really bring them through this place? Because it is really barren. If you've been there, you will know what I'm speaking about. Obviously, we're not quite sure of the route they took. People have considered it. The one I've found most acceptable to myself is that Mount Sinai is actually in modern-day Saudi Arabia and not on the Gaza Peninsula. But Sinai Peninsula, sorry, but that's for another time. But for 3.5 months, this large community of hundreds of thousands of people snaked across following their leaders. And you will know from your own walk with God, there are times when you go through some interesting places. The desert of Shur, they traveled through and onto Elim and onto its oasis of refreshing. And there were times where God showed his faithfulness. The rocks gushed with water, as we know. And in spite of their grumbling, he provided wonderful food, manna, which means, what is it? And quail. And in the desert of Sin, they saw that wonderful flow of water. And then at Rephidim, they faced the first army. And God came through for them. They had breakthrough. And this is a bit of a picture of the Christian life. I just want to throw this in very quickly. I picked it up when I was reading recently. I know many talk about going through a desert time. I've even had church leaders saying, oh, as a church, we're going through a desert time. And I just saw a little caption and I read and I thought, wow, that's amazing. And I looked at it. I hope I got the facts right. This is from memory. But I want to point something out to you. In the desert, the Israelites, I think, fought two battles. Only two in the desert time. When they got into the promised land, they fought 38 battles. And often we are saying, you know, oh, I'm in a desert time, you know, Lord, bring me out of it. I hope that'll help you and change your mind, what you ask for. Because the real battle is as we go into the promises of God, not when we're waiting for them to be fulfilled. And so from slavery, they became a community. And that one line in the song, sorry, the songs were new to me this morning, but there was one line there just about what Jesus had done for us. I thought, oh Lord, it's so true. What you've done, what you've achieved. And we've become from a group of people just scattered, all broken, dead in our sin. We've become a community, and that's in the name of your church, I see, community church. God's new humanity that He's called out. He's drawn you out and made you one. And I can walk in here as a South African far from home and feel, wow, I belong here. This is home because of this beautiful community. That was their story. If you have time this week, read Psalm 114. And it speaks about this time that they go through. We haven't got time to go there this morning. And here were God's people gathered and led by God Himself. And we must never forget that. And so grateful for leadership. I love leadership. I'm devoted to helping leadership grow and strengthen and be encouraged and lead their people. But it's God who ultimately leads us. Amen? Amen. You've got to help me this morning. I'm African. And so in Africa, people make a lot of noise. So if you want to make me feel at home, you can make some really good. I don't even mind if it's a whoopee or a whatever you do. I went to a rodeo last time, and you were extremely noisy. So I know you can. So 3.5 months later, they arrive at Mount Sinai. And it's time to catch their breath. They set up what must have been an enormous camp, absolutely enormous, hundreds of thousands of people, and they're able to settle. For 11 months, they camped at the base of this impressive mountain of the Lord, and you'll know the story that they had to cordon off the mountain because this is where they would meet God, and God would meet Moses. And for these months, they're able to just settle and say, okay, we're coming through. God has shown His faithfulness, but wow, it's just lovely to stop for a while and to settle down, just to put some roots down that become home. But they had a place, they had this place they could call home, and they set it up, just camp for a while. No, and you can think over the months, I was probably planting a few. I know if Heather was in this crowd, you'd have a rose coming up in a little tin. You'd have a few vegetables. You'd have probably a cat or two in the community, etc., etc. She settles very quickly. And no more moving on. No more. The cloud is suddenly, there it is. And it's not going anywhere. Oh, Lord, please just keep us here for a while. But then, brothers and sisters, as you've already been through over the months, but for those who weren't here to do the study, there comes this time, some 11 months later, when life has become fairly structured, when we know how things are working, when the Word of God comes to His people. The Word comes. And the Lord says to them, from the NIV, I think it is, He says, I want you to break camp. I want you to advance into the land I have prepared for you. As a leader, sometimes we've got to stand before people with words, with messages we receive from God. This is what God wants for us. We feel sure. We weigh it. We work with the Ephesians 4 gifting to make sure we're on the right track. We work as a leadership team. We weigh it and then we set our course and off we go. You stand before your people and say, the Lord has spoken. I will never forget, I think it was April the 4th, 2015. I stood before a church whom I couldn't have loved more if I tried, called Gateway Church Dubai. About 600 and odd adults plus 160 children from every nation under the sun. Dubai's got 200 and odd nations living in it now. And the church represented them right through. We were such a community, such an expression of what we read in Paul's writing, where he talks about one new man in Christ. Because we all had to lay down some of our cultural expressions and embrace something new, a biblical expression. And this was a beautiful church. Ray will tell you, and some others have visited there. Kindest people. I thought Heather and I were some of the most hospitable people around. And then I fellowshipped with the Indians. And I thought, wow. This is incredible. I remember staying in India. We've got 18 churches in India, I think, something like that. I went to preach in Mumbai, 23 million people in one city. It's chaos, it's hot, it's interesting in terms of smells. And I go and stay with this family, and then this high-rise thing, and they go, let us show you a room, and they take us in, Heather and I, and they said, there's your room, and you know, wonderful, and the bathroom is there, and it's like a wet room, quite different to something we used to. And so we settle down for the night and getting ready to preach the next morning. And as I always do, I'm quite an early bird. I get up in the morning and I go through and I stop and I find the couple sleeping on the lounge floor because they've given us their bedroom. And I thought, wow, hospitality, but that's what God does. And so we, that day, standing before Gateway and saying, the Lord has spoken. Heather and I have been called to lay this down and move to the United Kingdom for a season to do the same that side as we've done here. And we wept and we cried and we rejoiced because we've laid a good foundation. But leadership has this time, and Moses knows, okay, bring the people together. Commanders, go around the camp and say, tomorrow we're leaving again. But I don't want to go. My potatoes, only half grown. The children have made friends with the next door tent. We're tired of going. We're tired of moving on. And this is what church life can be. I believe the Lord wants to remind you that you have been and are in a season where He wants you to be a mobile people. Didn't get a cheer for that one. Following God, as many of the others, Brian and Margaret, so lovely to have you here this morning. They've come to our home and we've shared such fellowship and friendship. It's been wonderful. Well, as others, I had the mad cowboy with us this year. I keep telling him, there is a horse in Clarens, South Africa, that said, I must bite you if I see you. Because he walked past the horse and thought, oh, it's a nice horse, I'll jump on its back. And the horse wasn't expecting this Montanan character to suddenly launch himself through the air and land on its back. I was pleased with our Free State horses. It threw him off. And but following God can be tough. In 1992, I had my own business. I had our children, two little boys at the time, third one following shortly thereafter. We had them booked into the best school. We had our parents up the road. I had brothers and sisters down the road. And I was in Cape Town, South Africa, which often comes out as the top city in the world to live in. And we had a beautiful home in a place called Constantia where there are vineyards and there are wineries and it's just beautiful and you could drive to the coast and the sea and Cape Town is a magnificent place. And I decided to listen to my pastor and drive a group of the leaders from our church to a conference because I had a large people carrier. And all they asked me to do was drive. And so I said, yeah, sure, I can take time off work and jump in. And 19 hours across southern Africa, we go to what's known as the Drakensberg Mountains. Beautiful. It's a national, international heritage site. And we arrive at this conference, 300 leaders. I don't know much of what's going on. And that evening, a guy by the name of Dudley Daniels, leading a group of churches, very similar to what we are now as Regions Beyond. He opened the Bible and he said, I want to speak to you and I want to speak to some of you today from Deuteronomy chapter 1. And he went on to talk about the need for the gospel to reach the ends of the earth. I'd never heard anything like this before. And then he said, I believe God wants some of you to break camp. And give yourselves right here before we even start the conference, this was the first night, to world mission. And it might mean you've got to lay everything down. It might mean you've got to leave your home and your country. Because 2.64 billion people on this planet do not know the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't have another plan except his church, which is us. And he preached this word. I thought, what's happening to me? I'm sitting right at the back in the corner. All of you in the back corner there, good morning. Beware. I'm thinking, what's happening to my heart? Life is so comfortable. I mean, everything is so great. Lord, what is happening? And right at the end came this cry, this call from a passionate church leader. If you feel God speaking to you tonight, I want you up front here straight away. And I used these long legs of mine. I pretended I couldn't see the leaders from my church because I was just one of the crew, you know. And all my leadership team, they had special seats. And I walked past them, pretending I didn't see them, and I stood in front and I closed my eyes and I said, God, I haven't a clue what this means. But if you want us in the nations, then we are yours. It's a big prayer to pray. And on Tuesday night, I will go into the second part of this where Ray and I will take you on a bit of a journey and show you what we're involved in. So that you can see. Not everybody will go to the nations because we need to be good in the neighborhood as well as the nations. Amen? Amen? If we don't do it well here, you can't send your people off because then you just multiply a mess. So we've got to do it really well here. And then what you do is you send your best. And as you send your best, God is faithful to give back. Pressed down, overflowing, shaken together. And I stood in front. I thought, God, I don't know what this means. I haven't a clue. I've never heard this before. I'm a good old Baptist. I've come out of a cessationist background. I don't even believe that the Spirit is active today. But my heart is wanting to sing songs in words that I don't know. And I want to give my life to go serve Jesus in the nations. What is happening? Changed that day. I went home. I walked in the front door. I said, Heather, we're going to the nations. And this poor young mother, big eyes, standing there with our little Richard at that time, he's now a married man, said, well, then maybe you should start by changing his nappy. Welcome back to Earth, Stephen Oliver. But you know what? We did go back to serving our church and doing what we could. But I was never the same again. We were never the same. My prayers were different. I suddenly was aware of nations and all this started to happen. And I know you're sitting there thinking, oh, this is scary. Yes, my son and daughter now live in Missoula. And my granddaughter, I'm dreading next Sunday night. Got to say goodbye. Two years later, we planted a church with this group of leaders. I thought, well, I kept saying to them, but we must remember the nations because it was in me. I said, not for now. Now it's the neighborhood. Okay, neighborhood, neighborhood. But what about the nations? Kept going. 1994, I met with God. I haven't got time to really share. Met with God. I was traveling on business. I was here in the States. I was in New York. And I decided to visit a church that was enjoying a time of refreshing in Toronto. Many of you might have heard of it. It was known as the Toronto Blessing. I was so hungry and thirsty for God, I would cross the, what are the mountains in between? I don't know. But I would walk, met with God. And while I was there, God changed me. He dealt with so much brokenness and issues and all this stuff. I felt my life was laid bare before God as He started to prepare me for what was to come. And I returned home. Heather was a bit scared once again because she received a different husband. And we left, I think, 2 days later for the central parts of our country where we travel, a bit like this, up into the mountains. We used to go hike for our holidays and take our two little boys and their beautiful chalets and cabins, I think you call them here. And we just have 10 days in the mountains and there's no phones and there's no business and it's just wonderful. We go there and we go for a walk in the evening and I'm still buzzing with all this experience of God and what He wants to do in our lives. And as I'm walking across along the road, I feel God speak to me and say, take the gospel to Japila. Name was Japila Samas, and I'd known him because he used to be our guide up some of the very difficult mountains. And he was the headman of the local Basutu people group, a black African people group called Basutu. And these words come so clearly that I said to Heather, I squeezed the hand, I said, God has just spoken to me. And he said, I realized how lonely that is. I must take the gospel to Japila. I said, I've never done that before. Because you see, when you say, Lord, I'm happy to break camp, I'm happy to be a church that follows you, then God does things that you least expect at times. Time doesn't allow me to tell you the whole story. I'd love to. In fact, on Tuesday night it is, I think I'm going to send JR some pictures and I'll just speak showing you some pictures and we'll take you on a journey. Let Ray tell some of the stories. And I said to Heather, I don't know. I'm not even sure I know my way around the Bible. And how do you explain to someone of a totally foreign culture what Jesus has done? And oh, I had my whole list of book of excuses, you know, of why I'm not capable of doing this. Praise God for Heather. She said, God spoke. Go. Okay, so I picked up my Bible. I had a really big one at that stage because in the church I came out of at that point, the bigger the Bible, the more important you were and your righteousness you carried like a heavy weight. And I went down to Japila and I walked into this village. At that time, South Africa was totally segregated. Black people lived one side, white people the other. White people didn't go into the black villages. I walked in there carrying my Bible thinking, Lord, this is ridiculous. And people looking, you know, here comes this tall white guy. What's he doing in our village? There's lots of animosity. And I walked down right to the end of the village and there's this little house at the end. I'll show you the house on Tuesday night. And I see Japila and he's we're right up in the 6,000 feet. And so to stay warm, all the local people wear a blanket. That's the local clothes. And so he's in his blanket and he's got his woolly cap and he's got his stick and he's sitting gazing off down the valley. Most beautiful scenery. I'll show it to you on Tuesday if all goes well. And I walk down and think, oh, now I've got a problem. He doesn't speak English. I don't speak Sesotho, which is the language. This is like, how do you do this? I go and sit down with him. And we spoke in a common language that neither of us spoke very well, called Afrikaans. And I said to him, how are you? So the words would be, so, hoe gaan het met jou, Japila? That's how you would say it. I said, how is it going with you? And he said to me, I am not well. I feel I'm going to die very soon. And I don't know where I'm going. Wow. God heard that cry. And he sent a very inexperienced man. And I said, okay, Japila, that's why I've come. And I said, let me tell you about the God who made the mountains. So I talked to him in his language, which was about nature. And I said to him, you know the mountains? Do you know where they came from? Oh, I said, and I told him about creation and that and what happened and then how man turned away. And that's why there have been wars. And I said, that's why things have happened to you and all sorts of stuff. And he said, so God had to do something about it. He had to do something, Japila. So he sent his son. He sent his son. How? I gave him the gospel. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, please hear that little statement. He sent his son for you to rescue you. And I said to him, Japila, he died for you. And he said, how? Plain bus. He called me. He called me young master because they were totally subservient to us. And I said to him, no, call me Stephen. Okay, clean boss. He couldn't do it. And he said, but I've been told all my life that that Jesus is only for the white man. He died only for white people. I thought my heart was going to break. I said to him, let me read. I thought, wow, okay, there's a scripture. And right there and then he said, I want to put my faith. I believe. I said, there you go. It's as simple as that. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I let him pray after me. And his faith was transformed. I'm talking about physically. He was beaming. It's like every burden, every bit of shame, every bit of sin, every bit of uncleanliness, every bit of failure, every bit of inferiority just melted away. And suddenly out of him came this new creation. And the old man died and the new was born. I looked at his face and he's beaming and we hugging. I said to him, come. And he said, I can't stand. That's why I'm sitting here. I said, what's wrong? He said, I haven't been able to walk for a long time. I said, Lord Jesus, heal him. Bump. Wow. This is all true. This is all true. It's not about me and what I know. Not about my insecurities and failures and inabilities. It's about my availability. And God, I don't know if I walked back up the hill to Heather, but when she saw me coming, I was also transformed. Japila, you know the first thing he did? He went and preached the gospel to his wife, Polly. She was a little lady, but so big. Totally bent over from years of hard labor and living in a mud house and no running water or anything. She was I'll show you a picture tomorrow night. I think I've got it with me on here. I'll show you Polly. Next day, Heather said to me, I can't believe what's happened. Can we go see? So I said, yeah, come. So we take the boys and we head down there. And there is not one person shining with the light of Christ. There is Polly, and she's beaming. Shapila's first convert. We headed home thinking, what a holiday. It wasn't a holiday. It was preparation. Because a year later, when we returned, Shapila had been preaching the gospel in every valley and every village that went out from his area. And so when we arrived at this little compound of cabins and little farmstead, he was waiting there. You must come now. All the people are waiting. I said, what people? He said, all the people. He was right. He was right. The first meeting, 18 saved. I never forget that day. I got given this baby. It was like skin and bone, this little thing. It looked like a newborn. I think it was 2 months old. Looked this little child. And they said, here, make well. Oh, God. You think, oh, God. Yes, that's how you do it. Oh, God. Prayed. I didn't know what was wrong. They couldn't tell me. They are totally uneducated, illiterate people. They didn't know about the baby. It's just dying. The next day we go back. So 18 people saved that day. The next day the crowd's bigger. Guess who's the first person up to be saved? The mother of the child who was too scared to come the day before because she was scared of the white people, understandably, in my nation. The child was never able to eat, never able to suckle the mother's breast, just everything, just most probably colic, I don't know. But they took the baby back and then said, well, she took the baby, breastfed the child. Next day, I want Jesus. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. They'll not stop you moving forward. Mount Helena Church, you've got promises. Out of that, we felt God speak to us and say, do you remember praying that prayer about leaving everything for my name and breaking camp? This is where I want you. So you can imagine going back to parents and saying, we are leaving Cape Town. We're selling up, selling the business, is going to my brother. We're leaving. We're going to plant a church among the Basutu people. As they say, it went down like a lead balloon. And God did a wonderful work. He did miracle after miracle. I'll show you some pictures. But he gave us a promise. He said, I want you to believe me for the ends of the earth. From this church, you will reach the ends of the earth. Now, you're quite a, I don't know, is this a rural community, I think you would call it? I don't know. But anyway, this is like the center of all things compared to where we were going. There was one store open about 2 hours a day. There were no people around. There was this poor community of about 3,600 people. And the minute we planted the church, God began to bless the area. And it just started to grow and be blessed. And everybody came and the church grew and prospered until we started to reach the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, God wants me to remind you today that it's very easy to settle. It is costly to break camp. But I could speak for another 6 hours and tell you how worth it is to follow Christ, no matter what he calls you to do. Heather and I have lived in Cape Town. We then moved up to the central parts and planted a church, and that's become our real home base, I do believe. And then I might share a little bit on Tuesday. We got this call once again. Remember you said you would break camp? You've been on this mountain a bit too long now. I want you in Dubai. Dubai? That's a Muslim country. What do I know about that? It's not what you know, it's what I know. Would you go? And so we shared with our children and we left Cameron behind, our eldest who's now here, and we headed to Dubai. And once again, God was faithful. We loved the Middle East. The culture was challenging, it was different. And guess what? In a nation which shouldn't be brimming with Christians, it's just bursting. And every nation is coming in from across the world because of this international hub, just like Ephesus in your Bible. And because they're coming in, they encountered apostolic ministry and they were equipped. And so we've been able to plant out of Dubai. And we went into Philippines and Pakistan and India and into Mauritius, into Africa, into the UK. We joined with brothers from all over the world and becoming an apostolic, a sent people. That's what it means. Loving the local church. I love what you've got here. I wish my theology was different because I know some apostles believe that the church belongs to them, which unfortunately I can't prove in the Bible because this is a great facility. Ray's looking at me, don't go there, Steve. We don't believe that. We serve the local church. We're here to strengthen you and to invite you on a great adventure. But brothers and sisters, if you today will say to God, Lord, it's costly. My little Leah, sorry, grandparents here and parents, but I've definitely got the cutest grandchild in the world. Except that one over there. And got to say goodbye to them next week. It's costly, but I'm so proud of them. Why? Because Loreen is a qualified attorney, or she's heading that way. Cameron also, great degree, but they've laid it down because Jesus said to them, I want you in Montana. Do you really have to go, Dad, this is what you've been teaching us all your life, but that's for everyone else. No, I'm teasing. Don't settle. Good. Don't settle. You as a church have had promises, I believe, for decades. I don't know what they are. I'm going to find out about them. I think one of them, JR, is about a church of 1,000 or something like that. Is that right? It's a scary word. I'm in a church in London. We can only fit 230 adults in our meeting hall. We have the same promise. And the leader's saying, we've had that for 28 years, Steve. And guess what? We've got to 120 adults and we've never changed for the last 22 years. And I said to them, okay, well, I tell you what, let's go back to God and pray. God has begun a work in that church. And suddenly we're starting to see this morning they had 180. Now we're talking about our first multiplication, our first church plant. There is a church down the road that looks like we will have to draw into us, but we can't go in the same facility. So suddenly a work that has been so small is suddenly heading now towards being hundreds. And I think God never made a mistake about the 1,000. He didn't miss it. What stops us following God, and I'll finish with this, a lack of understanding of his bigger purposes. When we don't see the bigger picture of God, we don't realize that every day this gospel is producing fruit all over the world. When we lose the fact that God is at work, we're more impressed with what we read on news websites and Twitter and all these things. That shapes our thinking. And we begin to draw back. And we settle. No. Moses had to remind the people all the time. This is what God said. There is a land that is ours. Secondly, a lack of faith. Believing in what's unseen. God gives you a promise and says, this is what I've called you to do. And unbelief creeps in because there's been a bit of failure. You've got unmet expectations. But Lord, I tried that. I prayed for someone sick and they passed away. I'm not doing that again. One of the reasons, now, JR, I'm going to get into trouble here, but one of the reasons we moved for the very first time is because of my wife, Heather. She said, Steve, I cannot leave my family in Cape Town. I cannot move to this wilderness area and work among Basutu people unless God really shows us. I cannot do it. I'm not like you. I can't say that I hear from God like you. Please bear with me. So I said, no problem. The next day, I go and we were up in this area. This is before we moved, and I'm ministering and I'm doing my best as I can, the little knowledge I have, many being saved and healed. And I come back to where Heather is, and she's sitting with a family, two daughters and a couple in there, around about 50. And I walk up, and as I get closer, they're all weeping. And so I said, hello. And Heather says, oh, here's my husband now. So I come and introduce myself. Hi, I'm Steve. He says, my name's Keith Adams. This is my wife. I sadly can't remember her name now. Two daughters. I said, why is everyone crying? He said, because on Tuesday, I go into theatre to have a tumour removed. For the third time, I think if my memory serves me well. He said, but sadly, this time, the tumor is in my spine. And so we've come away for our last weekend together because the doctors have said they unlikely will have success. Either I will be paralyzed or I will not survive the surgery. And then my lovely wife says, Steve, I said you would pray for them. Because God heals. I just felt the faith sort of drop, out my shoelaces and just I'm looking at Heather and saying, but this is like serious cancer. This is life and death this week. How could you do this to me? She said, but what have you been teaching? What have you been modeling? What have you been seeing? And I'm thinking, oh, wives can be so honest at times. They really root you in down-to-earth stuff. All the husbands are saying, no. That evening, we agreed to get together, and they came to our room, or we went to their room, and we're standing and saying, so Heather says, Lord Jesus, I bring you these dear people. I'm trying not to pray the prayer. I've got no faith to see this happen, so please come, because I don't want him to hear that. I'm saying, I know you healed. You've been healing this week. You healed that baby. You raised this man up. You did this. You did that. You restored sight for Shapila's brother. You did this thing. You did that. And so now, as I place my hand on this man, and I put my hand on his back, right on this tumor. It's like a tennis ball between his shoulders here. I put my hand. Oh, I think, oh Lord. I said, be healed in the name of Jesus. Do you know what happened? Absolutely nothing. As far as I thought. I said goodnight. I walked back in silence with Heather and I said, please don't do that to me again. She said, we served them well. They left the next morning because he had to be in surgery 2 days later. And we left the day he was going into surgery. We had just got mobile phones, or cell phones, I don't know what you call them here. And I had a cool one. It was about so big. With an aerial, you know, you lift it up. And I was a businessman, one of the first to have a mobile phone. I wish I'd kept it, eh? What a jewel it would be now. Nothing my children would ever believe. And my mobile phone rang, you know, this whole thing. So we pull over, Heather answers, you know, hi, yes, okay, Steve, pull over, it's Keith. I mean, Keith, she said, Keith Adams, the guy you prayed for. Oh, okay, so we pull over, I say, hi, Keith. He said, can I talk to you? So I said, yes, I'm driving, I've parked, so it's fine. He said, I want to tell you what happened this morning. If you're sick here this morning, please listen to this. And even as I speak, would you allow the anointing of God just to touch you? Okay, right now, whatever the illness is. He said, I went with my family. I was taken into this pre-op room. Forgive the terminology, I'm not a doctor. He said, they asked me, they sat me down. He said, there was a surgeon, a neurosurgeon, oncologist, my doctor, anesthetist, and one or two others. So there was a whole group of these specialists around him. And they said to him, just before we go in, we want to talk to you and just say, we're going to do our best. We're here to serve you. And I don't know what it is about doctors. They just have this wonderful gift of mercy and kindness. Well done to all of you. And they said, so what we'd like you to do is sit on the table. You know, one of those, that's the only thing I don't agree with, those cold metal tables. And they said to him, would you sit there, face us? And then we want you to bend forward and put your head on your knees. And we want you to stay as dead still so that we're going to then go behind you and we're going to use a pen and we're going to mark your back and talk about it and decide what we're going to do. Are you okay? Yes, I'm fine. So he gets his shirt off. He gets up and he sits down and he bends over and all the doctors quietly go behind. And there's silence. Absolute silence. And he feels a finger on his back pressing. And the next thing, the main guy comes around, whoever he was, and he lifts Keith up by the chin and he looks him nice and says, what has happened to you? Keith said, why? He said, the tumor has gone. That's in front of all the medical staff who've been treating him. Brothers and sisters, it's not about what we can do. It's about what Jesus has done. And if we're going to see this world changed, if together we're going to change Burundi and bring hope to a people whose fathers and mothers are in mass graves on our church land, then this is the Jesus we've got to get hold of. This is the Jesus that needs to get hold of you. I know it's a big ask. I'm so sorry. I read a commentator that said recently he believes that one of the reasons they got Paul out of Jerusalem so quickly is that wherever an apostolic leader or an apostolic anointed person comes, there's always trouble and riots and all sorts of things. I understand. But that's the calling. Because I'm convinced about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keith went home. He walked out the operating theater with all his stuff. His wife was waiting, and there he comes walking, tears flowing. She says, can they not do it? They don't have to do it. It's gone. The prayer, Jesus, it's gone. Wow, the whole family. We've got a message for the world. We've got a message for the world. I've been reading your press over the last few days and seen some of the struggles of a growing nationalism and a racism and division. What's the answer? The Church of Jesus Christ. We're all from so many backgrounds, but God makes us one. JL, come and join me. Thank you for the time. That was a long time.
more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.